Hey, True North, Greg here. So good to see you guys. I am so excited to be with you on week two of our series called Faith on Fire. And man, I'm telling you, I am so excited about what we're about to get into because we're going to do things a little bit different today. We're going to be getting into the Word of God together, and we're going to be discovering some truth within the Word of God together. And I'm actually going to give you kind of a two-part challenge at the end of this. And so the intent here, to be really from my heart, is that we can be using this SOAP method that Justin's been teaching about, and we can apply it to what we're doing here together today, that you guys can take it to your small groups and do the same thing. I'm going to have some instructions for your small group leaders and for those of you at our home, how you can continue studying this together. So excited to be a part of this. And just honored and blessed to be able to spend this time with you today. So, but before we get into 1 Peter, and this is going to be chapter 2 that we're going to be talking about today, about that, I want to speak a little bit about kind of my journey through the Word of God. And I've shared this a little bit in pieces and parts in the past if you've been with us for a while. But this summer, I will have been a follower of Christ for 33 years. And I got saved when I was in the summer between my 8th grade year and my freshman year in high school, and was actively involved in my youth group for all those 4 years after that. I went on to Bible college, and in Bible college and through most of the years until recently, I've been involved in youth ministry. And so I've spent a ton of time in the Word of God all those years, right? You know, studying it as a student at Bible college, Old Testament, New Testament, hermeneutics, principles of preaching, and all the good things in between all that. Even like biblical geography, believe it or not. I was definitely a student of the Word of God, is my point through all that. And of course, in ministry, you know, putting together just countless messages for youth, and for Bible studies, for small group discussions. Tons of time spending in the Word. But just being transparent with you, to be honest, I really didn't have like a true hunger and desire and perspective of need for the Word of God until just a handful of years ago. You know, I really didn't make it that much of a priority, even though I had the head knowledge of how important and how powerful the Word of God is. You know, and I don't want that to happen to any of you. My hope is that, you know, I can be a part of showing the power of the Word of God and how we can rightly divide it together and use some great tools along the way to get us there. So that's my heart. I just wanted to share that with you. So let's get into it. So 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, just as a quick backdrop for this book, you know, Peter's writing to the early church, and so this is modern day Turkey, and these churches are really struggling because they're being persecuted, and so they're really, you know, struggling with some of the most fundamental things of the gospel instructions. And so, you know, Peter's addressing that, and you know, they were warned that they have not yet outgrown the need of the simplest elements of the gospel. And so he's really starting at ground zero with them, which makes sense as we get into this together about how he's writing this. And so for me, you know, reading the backdrop of this, the background of this book, really made me think of kind of like baby Christians, right? And so new to the faith, getting some persecution and struggling with just those fundamental basics of the faith. And that's the angle that Peter takes with this, which is really interesting. So let's look at this together. So open up your Bibles if you haven't already. Open up your Bible apps. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get started with verse 1. So he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and slander of every kind." So a simple message here, but he's starting with step number one. Rid yourselves of all of this sin, of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. So he's addressing kind of their where their hearts are, and saying just rid yourself of it, you know. And it doesn't take a seasoned Christian to admit that, you know, sin has a weight to it, right? Sin entangles us, You know, it slows us down. It changes our perspective. It makes us forget about the truth of the Word of God and the promises of the Word, right? And so he's starting at what I would think is step number one, right? Rid yourselves of this sin that's entangling you. And so let's keep going. In verse 2 and also verse 3, he says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And again, remember the perspective, new Christians, baby Christians, and he's talking about this spiritual milk. And, you know, it's wise words in his narrative, isn't it? Spiritual milk. So, you know, teaching the word itself, fellowship, right? And so, you know, take this out of your life, the sin, but rather, and also fill yourself up with the word and with teaching so that it can grow us. You know, the whole milk thing as a baby, it's what they crave. It's what feeds them. It's the one thing, right? Right away. That they have for nourishment. And so beautiful wording that he's using here, if you think about it. But what I think is even more powerful is this word craving. And don't miss this part. You know, you can't crave something that you haven't tasted, right? And I think of, like, for me, I grew up on a farm in South Dakota, and I never had a chance to have Chinese food. Just wasn't a thing in small town South Dakota. And if it was, I'm sure they wouldn't have done it right. And so never had it. Heard about it, could probably name some dishes, you know, back then if I was asked, but never had Chinese food. And the summer after my senior year, I went on a mission trip to California, San Francisco. And of course, the first thing we had that night is Chinese food. We were at this restaurant, and they had this big old spinning thing in the middle where you all ordered your dish. And that confused me, by the way. Like, I ordered what I thought was great, and they put it on this table, and this middle table of our table that had wheels underneath it, and they're putting everybody else, and they're spinning around. I'm like, wait, that's my dish. And everybody's just helping themselves everything, because at least how that restaurant did it is everybody helps themselves everything. So, all right, that was weird. So I'm seeing everybody, you know, dip into my food, but I'm, you know, taking some of others. And you know, and up until that point of having Chinese for the very first time, you know, I knew about it. I had heard about it. I'm in this restaurant. I can see it. I can smell it. And, you know, this is all building up to a great experience, but I hadn't yet tasted it. But man, when I tasted Chinese food for the first time, it was General Tso chicken. I remember that. Wow. It was life-changing for me, and you better know that I have it often. In fact, just yesterday, I had me some General Tso chicken. So, a simple point, but I just love that he uses this word craving, because, you know, crave spiritual milk is what Peter is saying here. Crave it. And to get to that point of craving, we would have needed to taste it, right? And so, love the words that he uses here. So let's keep moving on here. Now, verse 4 through 10, Peter is talking about, he's reminding the church of their identity. And you'll see here in this whole portion of this chapter, he's referring to, precious living stones in the temple of the Spirit in verse 5, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, God's special possession in verse 9. And so, just look back to the narrative that Peter is building to this point. So he starts off saying, rid yourselves of evil. Number 2, crave spiritual milk. And number 3, remember who you are, church. Remember your identity. Remember that you're a royal priesthood, right? You are a chosen people. So he's setting them up for, just receiving this powerful message by kind of sitting them up in their seats saying, yeah, I need to get this sin out of my life. You know, I need to fill myself with spiritual milk. And I need to remember that I have this amazing identity in Christ, right? So as he's building this, amazing and so thoughtful with how he did it. So this is the part that I really want to spend some time in verse 11 and 12. And as we get into this, One of the tools that I, well, several of the tools that I used back in college, because it was so long ago that cell phones didn't even exist. You know, we had Strong's concordances. You know, I still have that one, Greek lexicon, a Hebrew Bible, a set of commentaries, you know, lots of books that we were taught to use for really rightly dividing and studying the church and the Word of God, not the church. And so, but the beautiful thing about technology is we have apps for that, right? And so there's this app called the Bible Hub. Check it out. It's a free app. It's a powerful tool. And in this Bible Hub app, not only does it have several translations of the Bible and study Bibles, but it has everything I just explained, concordances, lexicons, commentaries by several writers. And it's a wonderful resource as a supplement to your Bible app and the studies that you're doing. And so I encourage you to check it out. It's called the Bible Hub. I don't get paid to plug them, but it's a great tool, seriously. If you have a study Bible, like I've got the MacArthur Study Bible here, amazing study Bible. If you don't have one, please consider getting a study Bible, and the MacArthur one is amazing. You know, two-thirds of the pages I'm looking at right here is commentary, cross-references, definitions, original language, a beautiful tool. All in one. And so that's another consideration for you. And they have tremendous you know, introductions to every single book too, by the way. Very thorough. It's amazing. So chapter 2, verse 11. Let's take a look at this together. So it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So first swing, that's like, yeah, I get it. The main message here is abstain from sinful desires, but not so fast. There's so much more in this, and let's take some time through this. So first of all, he addresses the church as foreigners and exiles. And again, really beautiful reasoning of why he did that. So remember, he just got done saying, remember your identity in Christ, your royal priesthood, you're a chosen people. And what he's saying here by addressing them as foreigners and exiles is, this is not your home, guys. This world is not your home. Your home is in heaven, right? That's part of your identity. Your home is in heaven. And so as foreigners and exiles, he's reminding them of that. And so, and that makes sense to them. Those words make perfect sense to them. You know, as a foreigner or an exile, you're not going to and shouldn't adopt the ways of where you are, right? You keep to your heritage and how you, what your identity truly is. And that's the point that he's saying here, right? Don't, you know, again, going back to verse 1, you know, abstain from sinful desires. Why? Because that's part of the culture, that's part of the world, and this world is not your home. You're a royal priesthood, you're a chosen people. Your home is in heaven. Abstain from that. Crave spiritual milk. Why? Because that should be what's feeding us. Why? Because our identity is in Christ, right? And our home is in heaven. See how it all ties together? So he's saying, foreigners and exiles, I'm urging you. And then he says, abstain from sinful desires, right? But he goes on to say, which wage war against your soul. And again, beautiful words here. And you and I both would agree that sin wages war on us, right? Those daily battles that we fight, some battles we win, some battles we don't. But war is a really good word for what sinful desires do in us, right? War is costly. War is exhausting. War leaves scars, right? And so, His pleading here, you can hear it come through in the scripture that, again, remember you're foreigners. Don't take on the sin of this world. Remember that your home is in heaven. And these sinful desires wage war against your soul. And this wage war, you know, he's not saying, you know, abstain from sinful desires because they're a bother or they're a distraction. No, he's using these powerful words that they wage war against us. You know, this is an active service, an active duty, an active campaign against us every single day, right? We have an enemy that wants to take us out. It is a war. And he reminds us of that, which is really powerful. And so moving on to verse 12, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time before we wrap up here. Verse 12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So again, as I was going through this, I wanted to spend a lot of time and just harvest every single golden nugget of truth out of this. And so I'm reading the original language. I'm reading these commentaries and these notes in the study Bible and reading cross-references of where this language in this verse is used other places. And as I did that more and more, I started to gain more and more of an understanding of what he's really saying here. So let's do this together. And again, my encouragement and my hope for you is that you'll take a similar approach when you do your own study and you continue in this chapter on your own. And so first of all, such good lives. Live such good lives. What that means here is lovely and gracious and noble and honorable lives. And that makes sense to us, not a big stretch there. Live such good lives among the pagans, so among the wicked, other versions will say, that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And that's kind of heavy if you think about it. Like, okay, so pagans could glorify God because of what they see me do and how I live my life, right? That's what that's saying. And that's a powerful testimony, right? That pagans would glorify God because of how I live my life, that they would think or look back to me when, you know, when they're making a decision for themselves. Is that what this is saying? So I started thinking about that and studying it more and like, what does this mean? And don't forget, on the last phrase of this verse, it says, on the day he visits us. So then I was like, wait a minute. Okay, I need to do a little bit more research. What does that mean? So I get the whole live good lives so that pagans will see my good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, though. What does that mean? So doing some more research, I found that the original language for this, on the day he visits us, is talking about what's called the day of visitation. And this visitation, the Greek here is, the Hebrew is act of visiting or being visited for any purpose, usually with the notion of inspecting conduct or inflicting punishment or even conferring favors. And this phrase for this specific passage seems to point to the conferring favors part of it. And so this day of visitation is when God visits the pagans and the wicked in a way of mercy and calls them by grace and effectually works upon them by his Spirit. And so, you know, just thinking about that and letting that sink in, it starts to get a little bit more weight to it. So what this is saying is, when God visits the pagans, when he comes to visit the wicked, right, and he calls them by his grace, and he works upon them by his Spirit, they will glorify God because of the good deeds that they've seen in me, in you. And so that really starts to add a whole lot more weight to this verse. So I'm like, okay, this is a pretty big deal. So what this day of visitation means is when God is working on the spirit of that unbeliever, right? And they are coming to that decision point and they feel that burden and they're trying to decide whether or not they want to follow Christ. And they're thinking of, well, what other Christians do I know in my life? And are they for real? And do I have a good perspective of who they are and what it means to be a follower of Christ? Will they think of my good works? Wow, that's powerful. That's so powerful. I mean, you know, when God appears among the people, to accompany the preaching of the gospel, this gospel with saving power, the result of the observed conduct of Christians would be to lead those around them to honor God and give their hearts to Christ. And so that has a powerful punch to it. So going back to this, the one verse has a different kind of, it has a different, at least to me, it has a different message. It's so much more. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when on the day God visits them. That's powerful. And one of the many referencing scriptures looking to this is Matthew 5:16, that says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So if you're like me, I thought of that song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine," right? And that just enunciated the trajectory of my understanding of what that is from when I was a child and singing that song to today, you know, this week and last week and studying this out. Like, wow, my light, my fire, you know, this fire of my faith has a little bit more power than I thought it did before spending some time going through this chapter, this passage. And so don't miss the significance of this. This is the kind of legacy that has an everlasting effect, amen? Right? So may we all live lives that, I'm going to go back to my original notes here, you know, live good lives, such good lives, which means lovely, gracious, noble, and honorable lives, showing love, showing forgiveness, showing selflessness, right? Putting others before ourselves, loving them sacrificially, being the hands and feet of Christ, not judging, the whole thing. May we live such good lives that when those around us who don't know Christ have that important decision to make for themselves, that if they think of us and how we lived our lives, they're going to say, "Yeah, that's, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that." And thinking about me, when I made that decision for myself when I was in eighth grade, I most definitely thought of those around me, seeing how their lives were so changed, how they're filled with joy and love and peace. And even at that young age, I knew it was something that was so different than the life that I was living at that time. That was definitely a part of my decision. And maybe for you, it was the same. So a powerful, powerful message here, guys, that Peter gives us. And so that's the challenge that I want to leave you. The first part of the challenge that I want to leave you is to live such good lives that those around us who don't know Christ, when they come to that point of decision, that they'll think of your good deeds. Amen. And so I'd mentioned earlier about the soap method, and we just left off here at verse 12. And what I want to do is I want to challenge you. The second part of my challenge this week is for you to take this same approach through this chapter and on. And I got to tell you, in the rest of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, there's some amazing, amazing teaching continuing on here. Peter talks about submitting to authority, whereas God's will that you do good and you silence the ignorant talk of foolish people in verse 15. Verse 16, it talks about living as free people and not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil. Powerful teaching here. And all the way through, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. And so what I want to do is encourage you to take the SOAP method and apply it to the rest of this chapter. Do some studying on your own with the intent of harvesting some golden nuggets of truth for you. Amen? And so just as a quick reminder, the SOAP method. Let's go over that really quick. So S stands for scripture. So be intentional about your reading, not haphazard. And so we've got a specific text that we want to look at, right? And so read it several times. I did. I mean, I'm reading this, when I read this for the first time a while ago, I had the intent of, well, I'm reading this to understand it very well. I know that we want to take time and go through this throughout the week, right? And in our small groups. And so I went in with the perspective of, I want to get everything out of this. But I'm telling you, honestly, I had to read through it 5 and 6 times before I started to really start to discover those nuggets of truth by using the tools that I was sharing with you earlier. And speaking of those resources, O stands for observation. Discover who the author is. So we know it's Peter. Do some research. Read the introduction to this book in your Bible or on the Bible app using clicking on that information button in the chapters. Download the Bible Hub app that I was telling you about and do some research about the backdrop of what was happening in the church when Peter wrote this. A stands for application. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to me? You know, how can I apply it to my life? How should my life change based on what I'm reading? There's some amazing truth just in this one chapter, y'all, what we talked about, and even the back half of this one. A lot of truth that can be applied. And then in 4, P stands for prayer. Pray about what you read. Thank God for His truth. Ask Him to help you to apply it. Ask Him to help you to understand it. I did that, and He showed up, and He did. And He revealed some amazing truth. And when we read the Word of God, with that hunger and that desire, that perspective, that I want to harvest exactly what you're saying here to me, God, please help me to understand it. Help me to understand what was happening when this was written, who the author is, who the audience is, how I can apply it to my life. Do your research. Keep it in context. You know, it's really easy to take things out of context. So be careful in your study to make sure that you're rightly dividing the word. And so, guys, that's what I'm going to leave you with. Continue to study in 1 Peter chapter 2, some amazing truth in this, and use the tools, use the SOAP method, and pray that God will reveal His truth. And when that happens, and I'm positive that all of you have discovered that, when you recognize that this is a living and breathing and amazing tool and truth is speaking to you, that starts to build that appetite. That starts to build that craving where you have to have it, you need it, you rely on it. And you know that it's not just a narrative, but it's a powerful resource for you in your life, right? And so a couple scriptures I wanna leave with you, you know, to really kind of emphasize the power of the word. And you've heard me share these before, but I wanna do it again right now. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed, amen, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. God-breathed. And Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So, tell you what, this the faith building fire that we have is only going to get stronger and stronger. And so the fire of our faith is our testimony, how we live good lives, and now we have a little bit more of an understanding about the eternal impact that can have on that day of visitation, right, to those around us who see our good deeds. So take that home with you. Be encouraged. Get out your Bibles. Get out your tools. Take your time reading through the Word of God. Journal. Write down some notes. And if you will allow it to, this Word can be a life changer. And it certainly was for me. So that's it for today, guys. Thank you so much for spending some time with me. I hope this was encouraging to you. And look forward to, in our small groups, talking about this. And want to encourage you in your own personal studies to get ready to discover some amazing truth in this series. All right. Thank you guys for your time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time.